section in Luke. And sometimes when the gospel writers, they were writing, they were just concerned about chronology. This happened, and then this happened, and this happened next, and this happened next. Sometimes that happens. But sometimes, too, the gospel writers, they put stories together of a similar theme. So it's not necessarily one right after the other, but all of the stories are related to each other. And I think that's what's going on here. So in this group of four stories, the first story is the calling of Peter. There's a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter's not so excited about the fish, but he realizes how perfect Jesus is, and he realizes how sinful he is, and he says, "Jesus, like, get away from me, I'm a sinful man." So that is how this group of stories starts. The second story is the healing of a man with leprosy. In those days, people who had leprosy, they were outcasts. And if you read that passage, the man with leprosy, he was unsure if Jesus even wanted to heal him. Can you imagine being in such a state where you don't even think Jesus loves you? But Jesus says, "No, I am willing," and Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And then the third story is today's story, when Jesus heals a paralytic. And the story after this one, if you look in your Bible or on your phone, it's the calling of Matthew. He was a tax collector. And so people didn't like paying their taxes about as much as nowadays. But there's even another level. Matthew, he was a thief. He was a traitor. He was on the edge of society. He was the outcast. But Jesus loves him anyway and calls him anyway. So are you catching the theme between all of these stories? Jesus is consistently loving the wrong people. He's loving the people that are on the edge, loving the outcasts. And as he's doing that, he's performing miracles, he's teaching with authority, and he's gaining a lot of attention. So he's at this house, and it's completely packed. There's a crowd there. And some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And so this is a very well-known story. Maybe it's the first time that you heard it this morning, but maybe you've read this passage a whole lot. But in this passage, and in other passages, we actually discover that it's actually four men carrying another man on a mat. So these four friends, they hear about Jesus, and they want to bring their friend who's paralyzed to Jesus for healing. But they show up to the house, and it's completely jam-packed. No one's letting them in. And they say, "We're not going to give up. We're going to bring him up to the roof and then dig a hole in the roof and then lower him down." I would have loved to be there when that idea first popped into their head. And back then, the roofs were, it would have been a little annoying for the homeowner, just like, "Oh, why did you make a hole in my roof?" But roofs nowadays are a lot more complicated. You have tiles and electricity and building codes, and it would have been a huge headache nowadays. But back then, it would just have been, would have been a little bit annoying. But this is what they do. They dig a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend right in front of Jesus. Verse 20 says, "And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" And this is one of my absolute favorite parts of this story. So you can envision Jesus, he's there teaching, and then all of a sudden, like, some sticks or tiles start falling on his head, and he looks up, and he saw them. The Lord of the universe, God, saw them. You can just imagine, I love asking this question, what expression was on Jesus' face? I don't think he was frustrated at all. I picture him looking up, being a little surprised, but a little impressed. But I just imagine this very, very, very loving connection. I envision it similar to when, like, my girl surprised me on Father's Day with, like, breakfast in bed. It's a beautiful interruption. It's a beautiful connection there. And he looks up and he sees them. And he doesn't just look at them, and he doesn't just see their ingenuity and the hole in the roof and all that stuff. He looks at them and he sees their faith. Because Jesus is the Lord of the universe, he's able to look directly into their hearts and see their faith. Especially the man who was paralyzed, and maybe these four friends who are helping them, I imagine them being pretty overlooked by society, by being on the edge. But Jesus, he notices them, he sees them in the deepest possible way. He has that loving connection. He says, I see you, I notice you, I am not overlooking you. And I know what's making you tick. I can see your faith. And it says their faith. So I believe all five of them had faith. It's not like four of them had faith and then the faith kind of spilled over into the fifth person. Like the Christian faith doesn't work like that. We all need to make an individual choice for Jesus. We all need to have our own faith. And I think all five of them had this collective faith that was going on. And then Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and he says, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus, he has this amazing connection with these people. He's able to look into their hearts and notice them. But he's able to look even deeper and see what their greatest need is, especially this man who is paralyzed. He looks into his heart and sees his absolute greatest need. The first time I read this or I heard this story, I thought the paralyzed man, I thought his greatest need would have been to be healed. I mean, like Jesus, you're kind of missing something here, aren't you? Like, he can't walk, and you're saying your sins are forgiven. What's the disconnect here? The disconnect is with me, not with Jesus. Every single person on this planet, our greatest need is to have a relationship with God. And everything else comes second to that. We struggle with this all the time. I put things above my relationship with God all the time. But Jesus understands. He sees them. He notices them. He says, the greatest thing you need right now is not to walk. It's to have your relationship with God restored. And yeah, I struggle with that. It's so easy to let the things that are worrying us, because they're important things. There's things that we have to do on this planet. Even Jesus recognizes that. But it's so easy for those things to creep in. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a new job, some financial concerns. Maybe it's a relationship issue. I remember when I was in high school having some relationship issues with some girls. That was a good time. And those things are important, but they're not the most important thing. I think sports nowadays, sports is this huge, all-consuming thing. Sports is fun. Sports teaches you a lot of good stuff. But when sports starts to become that first most priority thing, that's a little bit off. And sometimes we have problems with family. Family is super important, and problems with family can really cause damage and cause a lot of hurt, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is our relationship with God. And also with our friends with disabilities, how often do we look at our friends with disabilities and say, hey, the main thing that they are facing is their disability? That is a lie. The main thing that they're facing on this planet is sin. It's their relationship with God. And when we pray for our friends, we pray for all of our friends, especially with our friends with disabilities, we need to keep their relationship with God as the priority. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive but God alone? So you can sense the disgust in their voice. I love reading the Bible in all different translations. One of my favorite translations says, they put these words in the Pharisees' mouth. Who does he think he is? They are getting frustrated with Jesus. So in some ways, this is a great question to ask. Who is Jesus? We all need to answer that question. But I would encourage you not to ask that question with this dripping disgust and this pride behind it. So we should have a similar outlook and a similar attitude that the apostles had. So fast forward a couple chapters. We're not going to dive into it really deeply, but in chapter 8, Jesus and the apostles are on a boat. A huge storm comes up, like their lives are at risk. Then Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still." He calms the wind and the waves. The apostles are just completely in awe and humbled. They're amazed, and then they ask, "Who is this man that calms the wind and the waves?" That's the attitude that we need to have. Instead of having this pride, and instead of knowing the Bible just a little bit like the religious leaders, so, I mean, they're not off here. I mean, only God can forgive sins ultimately, but their attitude is off. They know just enough about the Bible to miss who Jesus is. But the apostles, they're humble, they're amazed, and they ask that question genuinely. They don't miss who Jesus is when he's right in front of them. A true understanding of the Bible leads you to a relationship with Jesus, and then your relationship with Jesus leads you to help other people and love other people. You need all of those things together, otherwise something's a little bit off. Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" So when Jesus perceived their thoughts, I think that's kind of a funny line. Like as I'm reading that, I kind of chuckle a little bit. I'm a Bible nerd, so I tend to laugh at the Bible a little bit more. But I wonder if, so Jesus is God. He can see into people's hearts. He's just, it's this miraculous connection that he just had. And then you have these Pharisees just like dripping with disgust. Like, I don't think Jesus needed to be God to perceive that something was going off here. So it's kind of like, kind of similar, like, this never happens to me. But sometimes I've heard when a man and a wife are talking and then the wife says, "It's fine." You're like, oh, the husband can say, "I'm perceiving that something's a little off here." It just, I picture when the apostles were writing this, something similar. I mean, maybe it's a miracle, but I think the temperature in the room is getting hotter. There's something obvious going on here. I picture Jesus like taking a sigh, rolling his eyes, maybe a little bit, and he says, "Why do you question your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" So which is easier? That's a tricky question. Jesus is having us think a little bit here. And as I was praying and listening to others process this passage, I think Jesus, he's getting at two of his qualities that he has. And both of these qualities are actually explicitly named in this passage. You have to look kind of carefully. But I think Jesus is talking about authority and power. So authority and power. Have you ever thought about the difference between what authority is and versus what power is? So a policeman has authority to stop traffic. But he doesn't necessarily have the power to stop traffic. If you really wanted to, you could just kind of like drive right by the policeman. So you're breaking a law, you're violating his authority, but he doesn't have power to stop. Superman, on the other hand, he does have power to stop traffic. He can literally pick up your car. He can use his freeze breath or laser vision. I'm not a huge comic book guy, so I apologize if I'm straying a little bit here. I don't mean to cause controversy. But Superman, he's an alien from outer space. We didn't give him authority. So Superman has the power to stop traffic, but he doesn't have the authority to stop traffic. So the policeman has authority but no power. Superman has power but not authority. What Jesus is having us think about is that Jesus has both. He is God. He has all the power and all of the authority. And what he's saying, too, is that it's easy to claim things about God. It's easy to say, "Oh, yeah, God says this, God says this, God says you're forgiven." It's easy just to say that. It's easy to pretend you have authority. But it's a different thing to pretend or demonstrate your power. But this is what Jesus does here. Jesus has the authority to forgive someone because he is God, and Jesus has the power to heal someone because he is also God. He demonstrates his power to prove his authority. I'll say that again. He demonstrates his power to prove his authority. And that's what he says to the man. He says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And then on verse 25, it says, "Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God." Circling back to Young Life Camp. And so Young Life Camp, yeah, there's 20 different camps all over the country. They're amazing places. We have so much fun at Young Life Camp. The food is amazing. The friends you make there last a lifetime. There's parasailing, there's tubing, there's theme nights, there's ropes courses, there's obstacle courses. I mean, there's so much fun things to do there. And a few years ago, the folks at Young Life, the national headquarters in Colorado, the folks, they were on the social media team, and they wanted to do a social media story about Young Life Camp. And they put out an Instagram poll, and they said, "In one word, what does Young Life Camp mean to you?" So in one word, what does Young Life Camp mean to you? When I first heard about this, the first thing I thought of is like, oh, people are going to talk about like the food or the friends or the parasailing, I mean, all the fun things we do. But there is one word that instantly rose to the surface, and thousands of people said it over and over again. One word was the clear winner, and it was the word home. People love Young Life Camp because they feel a sense of home for the first time. It's not just the fun things we get to do. It's not just the friends. They experience what this man who was lowered down, their relationship with God is restored. The most important thing actually is placed at number one for the first time. And just this idea of home, this idea of safety, of being loved. And that's amazing. I love that. Yeah, I'll take an amen. I love it. And now turning to our passage this morning, can you imagine how amazing it must have been for that man? So he's able to rise up and he was able to go home, but I think he went home in a couple different ways. He was able to walk home under his own power. Can you imagine the conversations he had with his four friends? It worked! Can you imagine just like how amazing that must have been? But that wasn't the most important thing. I think the thing that impacted him the most is like he just felt forgiven, he felt accepted. His relationship with God is restored. The bad things that he has done, even the paralytic man did bad things, he needed to be forgiven, and that's what he received. So he went home to his physical home, but I think he went home in a spiritual sense as well. And we all can have this. We don't need to be lowered through a roof. We don't need to go parasailing at a Young Life Camp. All we need is a relationship with Jesus. That's all we need. And we can travel home. And so we're going to close with an application section. So brace yourself. This is not going to be like a quick 3-minute 1, 2, 3. It's going to be a longer application. Pastor Bruce said I have like an hour and a half. So we're just getting going here. Just kidding. It is going to be a little bit longer, but I think it's really, really helpful. My leaders did this with me. We're going to go through each character in the story and ask, who do we want to be like? Some characters had a mix of good things and bad things. Some characters were just amazing. And just a really helpful way, a good question to ask. Not that we're looking down on the people that did bad, but for us just to think critically, who do we want to be like? And so starting off with the Pharisees. And so brace yourself, there's emojis here too. So any chance to use emojis, I'm there. So we have Pharisees, and so smiley emoji. They knew the Bible. Honestly, they probably knew the Old Testament better than I do. They probably had huge passages of it memorized in the original language. Like, I'm probably never going to do that, if I'm honest. I love the Bible, but that's just not part of who I am. But they did. I mean, that's amazing. They knew the Bible so well. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know Jesus. Let's not know the Bible so well that we miss who Jesus is. Let's not be like that. And even diving into the original languages, the word Pharisees is related to this word of separatists, being separated. So what the Pharisees did said, those people over there, they're sinful. We're going to separate ourselves from them. And we're going to be holy. We're going to be the good ones. We're the separatists. We're the Pharisees. Like, it was like built into their name. Let's not define who we are by who we're not like. Let's not look down on other people. That's not good. But it happens back then, it happens today. I don't think Jesus wants us to live like that. Next up is the crowd. So they gathered to hear Jesus, which is great. They packed into a house that probably wasn't very comfortable, but they made time in their schedule to actually hear Jesus. I think that's a good thing. We should gather. But I'm going to give them a frowny emoji for this. They didn't make a way for the man who was paralyzed. Like, couldn't they have just kind of cleared a little bit of a path or carried him, kind of like at some of the youth groups we do, like we like carry them like crowd surfing? They couldn't have done that. Let's not be so focused on Jesus that we're missing how to love people in our community. Another thing, maybe this happened and it's just not recorded in the Bible, but no one asked Jesus to forgive them from the crowd. As they're seeing this amazing event going on, Jesus forgiving the man, for healing the man, no one from the crowd stood up and said, I need forgiveness too. Can you forgive me too? Again, they were just so just consuming Jesus. They were just there looking that they missed how to help a friend. And they missed their own sinfulness. Let's not be so distracted with even Jesus, with even good things, that we miss the most important thing. Next up we have the four friends. So yeah, four smiley faces for these guys. I think we can learn a lot from these guys. So they had a friend with disabilities. That's awesome. It's awesome nowadays. It's awesome back then, too. I think it cost them more back then. But they had a friend on the edge of society. Good job. And they didn't give up. Loving our friends with disabilities, it can be a little tricky, especially when other people don't help you. But they didn't give up. They dug through the roof. But most of all, they all had faith in Jesus together. So that was the core of their friendship that held them together. And I think these three things all lead up to, they had a very pure expression of what it meant to do church, of what it meant to actually be a Christian. Like, compare their friendship with like the friendship of the Pharisees. They were focused on Jesus, but they were focused on how much they hated Jesus. The crowd, they all loved Jesus too, and they were focused on just the miracles he performed. But these four friends, they had faith in Jesus. They put their faith into action, and one of their friends was healed. He was able to travel home. I'm willing to say their friendship was better than the rest of the friendships there. Their experience with Jesus was deeper than the rest of the people in that room. I want to have that type of friendship. I want to take those risks. I want, when someone says, let's dig a hole in the roof, I'm saying, sure, let's go for it. Not just because it's fun to dig holes in roofs, but we get to experience Jesus together in a more powerful way. I want to be like those four friends. And so just two more. The man with disabilities, he received the help of others. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to receive the help of others sometimes. My regional director, so my boss's boss at our staff time, he talked about this passage, and I just love this. A lot of times you think these like high people up, they're all about like motivation, work harder, but he said, you all here in this room, all of you staff members, you need to be like the paralyzed man. You need to receive the help of others. You need to be humble. I'm just like, whoa, I was not expecting to hear that on my first staff time. But he's on to something. Like, we're human beings, we need each other, we need to receive the help of others. Before I was in ministry, I was a paramedic, and so I was in EMS for 10 years. I worked on the ambulance. Literally, part of my job was to pick people up on the stretcher and put them down. So never dropped anyone, which is good, but I literally picked people up on the stretcher. My job was literally to carry them. About 5 years into my time as a paramedic, I developed a blood clot in my arm. I had a bunch of surgeries, I was in the hospital, a bunch of complications, and I actually had to be transferred by ambulance a couple different times to different hospitals. And it was literally the same ambulance company that I worked for. Like, my coworkers were carrying me. Whew, that was an experience, to be the person that was lifting people, to be the person who was lifted, to be the person on the stretcher this time. That was hard. To feel in control and then to feel out of control, that is hard. But man, I was a better paramedic after that. I was able to connect with my patients on a deeper level. I was able to understand what they're going through. I was a better human being, a better spouse, a better Christian, because I received the help of others. And we need to be like that man with disabilities. We need to get used to receiving the help of others, being part of a community. And then, this is an amazing thing, the man with disabilities, he let Jesus reach into his heart and meet his deepest need. He didn't let some of these other things distract him. He was like, yes, Jesus, I will accept your forgiveness. I will come home today. That is the most important thing. And then last is Jesus. I feel like we need to talk about him. I think it makes sense to end with him. I love this. He was able to be interrupted. So you picture there, he's teaching, he's doing his thing. It's a huge crowd there. And then all of a sudden, this huge interruption happens. He didn't say, oh, I need to bring my kids to a soccer game three towns away in 5 minutes. Can you hurry up, guys? He just had that loving connection. He saw them. He took the time. He was able to be interrupted. Let's be like Jesus. Let's able to be interrupted. If our schedules are so filled, we have no margin, we can't be interrupted, I would say that we're not really being like Jesus. And I think that's something, I'm feeling it. I have two girls. We're trying to figure out sports schedules. Not that sports aren't bad, but they can't become the most important thing. We need to protect our relationship with Jesus. We need to protect our time with Jesus. And then just a warning, we are not Jesus ourselves. We should try to be like Jesus in some ways, but only Jesus can forgive and only Jesus can heal. Sometimes we feel like we need to do all the work. We're trying to help people, and just before you know it, we're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to like convince someone. We're trying to help them in a way that maybe God isn't leading. But we need to recognize that we are not Jesus. Only Jesus can perform miracles. And we can live by example. If we give our brokenness to Jesus, then we will be able to help others give their brokenness to Jesus. But if we think we're Jesus and if we think we can fix their brokenness, then that creates so much pressure and drama. But just to say, yeah, Jesus helped me with this, he can help you too. My job is to pray for you and be your friend in this. You need to ask the question, who is Jesus to you? And so in closing, I would just encourage you with one question. Who is one person that you can bring to Jesus? One person that you can carry to Jesus? Again, you're not saving them, but who is one person? Just be praying. God, reveal to me one person that I can build a genuine relationship with. If you have a genuine relationship with someone, like even if they don't decide to follow Jesus, you're still their friend. It's not like, I'll only be your friend if you love Jesus. That's manipulation. Don't do that. But just to say, you are a fellow human being. You're my friend. Build a relationship with them. Pray for them. And if you're living out your faith, if you're praying and you're sensing where God is leading, you can ask them that question, who is Jesus? And you can let God take care of the rest. It's not up to you. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for this amazing church family. I pray that we're able to receive you this morning. I pray that you help us have our deepest needs met. Help us prioritize your relationship. Not that the other things in life aren't important, but just help us focus on our relationship with you this morning. We also pray for people who don't know you. We pray that we're able to build a relationship with them and see you move in their hearts. In your name, amen. Thank you.